Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn back to John chapter 16. A few weeks ago, first Sunday in the month, we studied the first area of our new theme for 2026, which is 2026, a good year to love in seven. And so there's the theme up there in the seven areas that we want to look at and work on this year. The first area that we want to increase in our love is for the triune God, the Lord our God, as Matthew 22, Jesus would say, the Lord our God. And you can listen to that sermon on the church website, just to remind yourself about what we had said on that day. And you can pick that up on the church website. Then the last couple of weeks, we've considered the work of the third person of the Trinity. The second one is to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we will get to that, but have no mention of the Holy Spirit. And so the triune God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I thought it good that we should take some time to zero in on the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit, or King James, Holy Ghost, which is always an interesting choice of words, especially in our day and age. So we reminded ourselves a couple weeks ago that Jesus called the Holy Spirit another comforter. Another of the same kind of comforter. And that was in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. And the significant point of that was that the comforter would be given to the Lord's apostles. Remember, this is the upper room discourse. He's talking to the 12. I think Judas is still here. Is he gone already? Okay. The 11, and he's giving them this information to help them for when he leaves, when he goes away. And so he tells them that this comforter, another of the same kind, would be given to the apostles, and that he, notice the personal pronoun for the Holy Spirit, he, masculine, would abide with them forever. Right? He would be with them forever, and that the Holy Spirit was then dwelling with them. But Jesus said there would come a point in time in the future when the Holy Spirit would be in them. And we took note of those relative terms when we were in that passage. We didn't look at this passage last time, but I think it's worthy to take note of it this morning. In John chapter 7, keep your finger here in John 16, but come back to 7. Okay, John chapter 7, find verse 37. John records this in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So in this passage, we learn a little bit more about the Spirit of God, that he would not come, he would not be given until after Jesus was glorified. He hadn't yet been given at the point that Jesus is teaching here, because Christ had not yet been glorified. So may I submit for your consideration and your musing this morning that the glorification of the Lord Jesus, right? It says that the Spirit hadn't been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so may I say that The glorification of Jesus included the whole scenario of his crucifixion, burial, resurrection on the third day, his ascension 40 days later back into heaven. And so the Holy Spirit couldn't have been given until after that Jesus was glorified. That's what he says. It says here. So we know that in even John chapter 16, that the Spirit was with them, but soon would be in them. So a different relationship that would exist with believers in Christ than that in those in the Old Testament ever had. And we know that the Holy Spirit then was given on it came into the disciples on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, 10 days after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. So now in John 16, verse 7, which we looked at last time, Jesus told his apostles that it was expedient for them that he would go away. Why? Why was it be necessary? Because if he did not go away, the Comforter would not come, right? He would not come to them. But Jesus said, if I depart, I will send him, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. So then Jesus told of the work that the Spirit of God would do when he came. His work in relationship to the world is in verses 8 down through 11. Let's take a look at those verses. When he is come, that's the Spirit of God, right? The personal pronoun is used here. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing, not an influence, not any kind of electrical power or anything else that some strange groups want to make him to be. He, when he has come, he will reprove. Another word for that is convict. He will reprove the world. Notice it's the world that he's dealing with. It reproved the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to deal with the world in this manner. He's going to bring conviction, bring reproof. Reproof, if I remember from the lexicons, also carries with it a sense of shame and guilt. Don't see too much of that in the world around us today. But I think a lot of times it's pressed down and hidden, and the devil's keeping people away from really exercising their conscience to the conviction that the Spirit of God brings. I think a lot of people are miserable today because of the conviction that the Spirit of God is bringing, and they don't want to listen to it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. But we pray for folks like that, that they will finally come to understand the conviction and then believe the gospel of Christ to the salvation of their souls. So Jesus says it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't, the Spirit of God is not going to come. And when he does come, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he explains what he means by that, and why the Spirit of God would do that. Verse 9, he's going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's the greatest sin that could ever be done, is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the visible representation of the love of God for this world, John 3:16. And they don't want to believe in him. They will perish in their sin if they don't. So the Spirit's going to come, when he does come, bring conviction of sin. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Jesus was known as the righteous one. Everything that he did was right and true to the will of God and to the word of God. He always did it. And so when he leaves, there's no more example to look to. And so the Holy Spirit now will come and bring conviction of righteousness the truth of that, so that men can have an understanding of what is truly right. And the third one in verse 11, he's going to bring conviction of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And we took some time to consider that little phrase, the prince of this world, and we suggested to you that that is a reference to the devil himself, who is called the prince of the power of the air, and several other titles with the word prince in it. And so he is judged, and we would understand that his judgment came at the cross when Jesus died for the sins of the world on that cross and then rose again from the dead. Satan knows that he's done. He can't win this battle, even though he's still trying and even though he thinks he can in the end. But when you get into Revelation, he realizes finally when he's kicked out of heaven, Revelation 12:13, that he has but a little time left. And so he goes out and wreaks havoc as much as he can in the world that is yet to come. Course, tribulation. So that's the work that the Holy Spirit would do when he came in relationship to the world. Those three things, he would bring conviction. And that's where we left off last time. That's where we finished. So we're going to continue over into the next few verses here this morning, verses 12 to 15. In verse 12, Jesus says to his apostles that he still had many things to say to them. He's already said quite a lot, it seems to me. But he says, I still have a lot of things to say to you, but, notice, ye cannot bear them, what's the next word? Now. Okay, you cannot bear all the other things I need want to tell you. You can't bear them now. So he's going to withhold some things. The word, Greek word for bear is bastadzo. It means to lift, right? From that root meaning, it also implies to endure, to sustain, to receive, and to declare. So Jesus was telling his men that the many things he still wanted to tell them, they just wouldn't be able to receive them or endure them or perhaps even understand them. The disciples were often stulted in their understanding of the things that Jesus said. How many times in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry did he teach things that the disciples just didn't get? They didn't understand. They did not know what Jesus had meant. One example out of many that we could look at, but in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and the scribes had complained to Jesus that his disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. Washing the hands before eating was a tradition of the elders. And it wasn't just for cleanliness purposes. This was a religious ritual that they would wash hands before they would eat. They didn't want to have unclean hands in a religious sense. So they said, well, we do it. How come your disciples don't do that? How come they don't follow the tradition of the elders? So, after rebuking the Pharisees for how their traditions made the word of God of none effect, you find that in verses 6 through 13 in Mark chapter 7, right? He says, you guys follow your own traditions, but they countermand the scriptures that God gave, make God's word of none effect. Jesus answers then the question of defilement in verses 14 to 16 in Mark 7. And what he says is this: it's not what goes into a man, that is into his stomach, eating, right, that defiles a man. It is what comes out of him, out of his heart, that defiles a man. So if we were, probably should look at some of these verses here, Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verse 18. So Jesus is now turning his attention to his disciples because they didn't get what he had said before about the washing of hands and the eating and defilement. So he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? This is to the disciples. The apostles, do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, listen to this list, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the point of looking at that is that Jesus had taught about defilement, and the disciples just didn't get it. And so he had to explain it to them on a personal level and so that they could understand. And that phrase, are ye so without understanding also, I think was a bit of a rebuke for the disciples, where it seems like they should have known what Jesus was talking about. But disciples just didn't get what Jesus was teaching, so he had to explain it to them in verses that were following. It's not what goes into a man in terms of eating, but what comes out of his heart that defiles him. So on many occasions, Jesus had to explain some of the simple things that he was teaching to his men, the apostles. And so here in John chapter 16, verse 12, he tells them that he had many things yet to say to them, but they just couldn't handle them. They would not be able to bear them or receive them in their understanding. And then he says, now. So right then, they were in kind of limbo. Jesus wanted to teach them more things, but they couldn't handle it at that particular moment. But then we'll consider what Jesus said next in verse 13. Howbeit, right? So howbeit's a really good word to change direction here. I want to tell you some more things, but I can't because you won't be able to handle it. Howbeit, however, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, guess what he will do for the apostles now? He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He, the Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Right there in that verse, you have all three persons of the Trinity in play here. The Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as well. And they all are together in all of this. What the Father has in terms of truth and understanding, Jesus has. And so Jesus is, the Spirit of God is going to take what Jesus has, which is all that the Father has, and pass it on to the 12 or to the apostles. There he's going to show it unto you. So it's a wonderful connection that God has put together for helping mankind to know the truth. And so back up to verse 13, you'll notice that he is called the Spirit of truth, and that he would guide the apostles into all truth. He would not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that is what he is going to speak. He'll show them things to come, and then so on. So consider this. The Holy Spirit will guide the apostles, because that's who he's talking to, into all truth. What does this mean, and what is this referring in the lives and ministry and the work of the apostles? So may I submit for your consideration and your musing again that this is the promise from the Lord Jesus for an inspired scripture from Matthew to Revelation. The Spirit of God is going to guide you into all truth. Here we have the truth of God, right? And particularly in the New Testament scriptures. And so Jesus is promising that the Spirit of God would guide them into that which we would then understand is the inspiration of the scriptures in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. We know that the New Testament is the inspired Word of God, right? I think we do that. It gives us the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what the plans are for the future, his program for the church. It tells us about the truth concerning the church, which is his body, and churches, local churches in various areas. It also helps us to understand the future, i.e. the book of Revelation. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts is the history book, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're not just man-made things that some of these guys came up with. These words come from God, and what they had written is exactly what God wanted to have written, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Romans, the letter to the Romans, all the way down to 2 Thessalonians, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are local church epistles. And they likewise are inspired by the Spirit of God. The personal epistles, often called the pastoral epistles, from 1 Timothy to Philemon, also penned by the Apostle Paul, are inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Even those personal letters, still words were appointed to be written. The general letters, what are called the general letters, from Hebrews to Jude, are inspired by, guess who? The Holy Spirit, right? And different writers, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but then you've got Peter, John, Jude, all writing their little letters and epistles, all inspired by the Spirit. And finally, the book of Revelation is also inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of things to come. He will show you things to come. And that would be the book of Revelation. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would lead those apostles into all truth. And I believe that was for the inspiration of the scriptures that they would write. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit moved them to write. And so we have a trustworthy Bible. We can know the scriptures come from God himself, inspired by the Spirit of God. Therefore, don't neglect it. This is God's true and living word. Don't shelve it. Don't set it aside. Don't ignore it. Rather, as good Bereans, read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it if you can. Muse on it. Think about what God has said to us in his word. This is his living word. Seems to me that the Apostle Paul understood that what he was writing would be the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and so on. Given by inspiration of God is just one word in the Greek text, theonoustos. Theonoustos. Theo is God, and noustos means spirit or breath. So the inspiration, given by inspiration of God, means that all Scripture is God-breathed, right? So the words that we have, when the translation is accurate to the original languages of Hebrew and Greek, then we can say that our Bibles in English, King James, obviously, is also inspired of God. It's a translation for sure, but I think that Spirit of God led the translators into the words to choose. All Scripture is God-breathed. This is why the Bible is a living book. It's the very breath of God, just like the breath that he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So we have in the Scriptures the very breath of God. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, confirms this inspiration in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, when he wrote, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So Peter understands the nature of inspiration of the Scriptures. Our Bible is not like any other book in the world. It is the Holy Bible. Holy meaning set apart, unique, one of a kind. The world doesn't understand that. They just think this Bible is a religious book for Christians, just like the Quran is for Islam and the Tanakh for the Jews. But the Bible is not like any other book in the world. It is set apart and one of a kind. I've said before that the Bible is the kind of book that if a man could write it, he wouldn't, because it shows man in a terrible state and situation, sinners ready to perish, to believe on the Lord Jesus without doing any kind of work. How crazy is that? And so the Bible is a book that even if a man could write it, he wouldn't. But because he can't even write this, it has to be that which comes from God. The world doesn't understand the Word of God, but we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ sure do, I hope. Now, back to John chapter 16, verse 14, we see that the Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, right? Jesus says He will receive of mine and shall show it to you, to the apostles. So the Holy Spirit is not coming up with stuff on his own. He's hearing what Jesus has to say and then passing that on to the apostles so that then they could write it down in the Scriptures. The Spirit of God does not exalt himself. I think the New Testament is clear on that, but he will glorify the Lord Jesus. That's what he says in verse 14. He's going to glorify me. May I say to you that a lot of stuff that goes on in conventions and other places with people falling down on the floor, rolling in the aisles, laughing their heads off, and all kinds of other things is not the Spirit of God at work. He does not glorify himself. He glorifies Christ. And so we need to be discerning about those things that are going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God always seems to be in the background as he works in hearts and lives. So he, verse 14, is going to glorify me. He's going to receive of mine the things that he knows. And I would say that probably the things that Jesus wanted to teach more to the disciples, the Spirit of God is going to take those and implement them into the hearts and minds of the disciples when he comes. And then in verse 15, ultimately, all things that the Father has also belongs to the Son, the Lord Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit will take of all of that and show it to the apostles. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, apostles, scripture penmen, and we have today God's word in our hands. You perhaps have picked up over the years that I prefer to use the term penmen when it comes to the authors of Scripture. I think the author of Scripture is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the penmen are the ones that the Spirit of God used to write down those things. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Jude, all of those guys, they were penmen. And they wrote what the Spirit of God moved them to write. So that's, I don't use the term author anymore when I talk about scriptures. I use the term penmen. Hopefully that's a good term to use. So, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, to the world, that Jesus says, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. So when I do go away, the Spirit of God is going to come, the Spirit of truth, and he's going to bring conviction to the world, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then the Spirit of God is going to bring God's words, God's truth, to the apostles so that they can write it down, and what we will have at the end result is an inspired scripture. There are many things that the Holy Spirit does in relation to the world, to the apostles as a distinct group, but also to believers in Christ, you and I. And there are some things that I think are important for us to take note of, and so guess what? We'll do that next time. We'll take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit to believers. What does he do for us in our lives? And we'll take a look at a few of the passages that speak about that. So, how can we love the Holy Spirit? We're to love the triune God. At this point in time, how can we love the Spirit? Well, I think number one, we can acknowledge his work in the world and in our scriptures. Inspired by the Spirit of God, we have these 27 books in our New Testament, as well as the 39 in the Old Testament, which we also understand he had inspired as well. We can thank him for that which he has done. His work of conviction in the world, do you remember when you became convicted of your sin and you heard the gospel and believed the gospel and trusted Christ as your Savior? All of that, I think, is in the background is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing that conviction of sin. There, and I said earlier, there are probably many, many, many miserable people out in the world who are convicted of their sin and perhaps lack of righteousness, but refuse to do anything about it. And so we need to keep the gospel going so that the Spirit of God can use that to help in the convicting process. And I think also, lastly this morning, that the Spirit of God is not looking for glory for himself. But when we glorify Christ, which was part of his ministry, verse 14, he shall glorify me. When we glorify Christ, I think the Holy Spirit is pleased with that, because that is an important part of the work that he is doing in these days. So other ways that we can love the Holy Spirit, we will see next time when we get into a few other verses that talk about the Spirit of God and the believers or the saints in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for opportunity to dig in your word a little bit and to try and understand that which you have had written down for our edification, for our learning and our encouragement. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you have done since you have come upon this earth on the day of Pentecost to indwell the various the believers in that upper room, 120 of them to start, and by the end of the day, 3,000 more added, Acts chapter 2. And we thank you for that work that you continue to do. Thank you for the conviction that you brought into our hearts and lives of sin and the knowledge and understanding that Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and that if we would simply trust in him as Savior and Lord, we would be forgiven, have eternal life, and have our sins removed far away from us. And for all of that, we give you thanks and praise. And I pray that you will plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in it. And may we be blessed and encouraged to do that which is right in the sight of our God and as the Spirit of God leads, guides, and directs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.